We give our attention to God's own word, John 18, beginning our reading at verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been making our way through John chapter 18, we have seen time and again that Jesus is very much in control of all things, that he is the king, but that he is a king who has come to suffer. He suffered there in the garden as he came forward to meet the Roman soldiers, the Jewish officers, and Judas, his betrayer. There he gave himself to be arrested and bound for his own. He suffered through the hours of the night as he was denied by Peter, as he was questioned by the high priest, as he was denied by Peter a second and then a third time, and there Jesus gave himself to be struck for his own. And now Jesus suffers still more in this travesty of justice in Pilate's court as Jesus is rejected by his own. Our text opens in verse 28 with John telling us that they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. Now, John knows full well that Jesus was put on trial in the house of Caiaphas, most likely before the members of the Sanhedrin. John makes reference to it at the end of verse 24. Annas sent him bound to the house of Caiaphas. He makes reference to it now at the beginning of verse 28, that they led him from the house of Caiaphas. And so there was a trial there in the house of Caiaphas, a trial that took place before the Jewish ruling body, the Sanhedrin. But John really makes no mention of it. He doesn't mention the trial before the Sanhedrin. He doesn't record the trial before the Jews because he doesn't need to. The actions of the Jews before the Roman governor are sufficient to indict them. They are sufficient to make clear that Jesus has come to his own, and his own did not receive him. They brought Jesus to the governor's headquarters, and then John adds this statement: it was early morning. The rooster has already crowed. Soon the light will come. And yet much has been done this night. Much evil has been done under the cover of darkness. The Jews loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And as Jesus has already said in this very gospel to a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, as Jesus has already said, everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But now it's early morning. The rooster is crowed. Daylight is coming. Now the Jews no longer have the darkness to cover them. Now, with the coming of the light, they must change their tactics. They must make themselves to appear pure. And so the end of verse 28, they themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. The governor, of course, is none other than Pontius Pilate. He was a Roman. He was a pagan. He was a Gentile. And for the Jews to enter his headquarters during the feast would have rendered them unclean. It would have rendered them defiled. They would not have been able to eat the Passover. Now, we know, of course, that the Passover meal was eaten the night before, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread that was so closely connected to the Passover and followed immediately after it would be taking place for the whole of the next week. And if the Jews went into the headquarters of the Roman governor, they would have defiled themselves and so would have been exempt from the remainder of the feast. And this the Jews could not have. They wanted to participate in all of the feasts. They did not want to be ceremonially unclean. They did not want to defile themselves. They were a very religious people, after all. They would never think of missing one of their precious feasts. And so they didn't enter the governor's headquarters in order to keep themselves pure, in order to remain ceremonially clean. R.C. Sproul comments on this passage and says, "These men were scrupulous to avoid any ritual defilement, even while they're carrying out the most vile act of human history. As they delivered the Lamb of God to the slaughter, they made sure their hands were ceremonially clean." They wouldn't go in, so Pilate had to come out. And we find Pilate coming out in verse 29 and saying to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Here in verse 29 really begins the trial of Jesus before Pilate. It's a trial that will continue on into about the middle of chapter 19. And as we make our way through the text this morning and in the Lord's days to come, pay attention to the movements of Pilate. Pilate is constantly on the move. No less than 7 times does Pilate move in this passage, the end of chapter 18, the beginning of chapter 19. First, he's outside, then he comes inside again, then he goes back outside, then he comes back inside, then he goes outside, he comes back inside, and he goes outside once again. And all of this is to convey to us something of the nature of Pilate's heart. He is an unsettled man, without a foundation on which to stand. He is an unsettled man without answers. Not only is Pilate constantly moving in the text, he's always asking questions, questioning, questioning, always questioning. Here is an unsettled man without answers. And so we find him first here, going outside, asking a question. What accusation do you bring against this man? And you see the Jews' response there in verse 30. They are about a bit miffed with Pilate, a bit upset with Pilate. And so they answer Pilate, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. The Jews are upset with Pilate because Pilate had already given permission to send out a detachment of troops to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Pilate knew what was going on. But here, to taunt the Jews a bit more, he asks them, what accusation have you brought against this man? You see, the Jews really don't like Pilate, and Pilate really doesn't like the Jews. And so there is a lot of give and take going back and forth, a lot of power play going back and forth, a lot of taunting going back and forth, a lot of cynicism going back and forth. This man is unsettled. He's trying to maneuver his way politically as to a way that is most advantageous for him. He's taunting them. What accusation do you bring against this man? And notice in the Jews' response, they really don't answer the question directly. They simply say, we would not have delivered him to you unless he were doing evil. Very subtly here, John hints at the Jews' own self-indictment. We would not have delivered him to you. That word delivered is the very same word that John has already applied to Judas. Judas, the one who delivered Jesus. Judas, the one who betrayed Jesus. Same word is used now of the Jews. Judas delivered Jesus up to the Jews. The Jews delivered Jesus up to Rome. Judas betrayed Jesus to the Jews. The Jews now betray Jesus to Rome. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. They betrayed their own. Well, verse 31, Pilate is not satisfied with the answer of the Jews, and so he taunts them still further. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. Pilate seeks to distance himself from Jesus, to turn Jesus back over to the Jews, and the Jews respond, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death. And here, the Jews reveal their true motives, their true intention. They don't simply want to put Jesus on trial. They want Jesus dead. And yet, even as they seek Jesus' death, they don't want to be seen as a treacherous people. They are so very much concerned with outward appearances, so very much concerned with the way they look, and so not only did they want to appear ceremonially clean, but they want to appear here morally upright as well. We're just trying to be good citizens. We're just looking out for the interests of Rome. And so here are the Jews cooperating with Rome. Here are the peoples plotting together, plotting a vain thing against the Lord and against his anointed. Here are the rulers taking counsel. Here is the fulfillment of Psalm 2. And here is the fulfillment of something else as well. Look at verse 32. John writes there, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. John reminds us here of what Jesus himself had said a bit earlier in this gospel, that in his being lifted up from the earth, he would draw all peoples to himself. Here are all peoples plotting against him, Jew and Gentile, plotting against Jesus. And yet Jesus is the one in control over all these things. He is the one sovereign over all. He remains even here, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's going to the cross to be lifted up in order that by his lifting up, he might draw all peoples to himself. No one takes Jesus' life from him. He lays it down of his own accord. And so, verse 33, Pilate now goes back inside and with another question. This unsettled man, this questioning man, comes back to Jesus and asks him the question, very ironically, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The irony of John's gospel is so wonderful. And in John's gospel, it's the Roman governor who first applies the title King of the Jews to Jesus. In fact, as commentators have pointed out, the two people in John's gospel who speak most clearly of Jesus' Jewishness are Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor, and the woman at the well in Samaria. They are the two that most emphasize Jesus' Jewishness. And you understand John's point. He came to his own, but his own received him not. So Pilate comes, this unsettled man, with yet another question. "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus responds in verse 34 with a question of his own. "Do you say this of your own accord? Or did others say it to you about me?" And you see, Jesus is here turning the tables. Pilate thinks that he is putting Jesus on trial. Jesus now turns and puts Pilate on trial. He's probing Pilate's heart. "Is this what you believe concerning me? Or is this simply what you've been told?" And Pilate, still unsettled, responds not with an answer, but now with two more questions. Verse 35. His first question is rhetorical. "Am I a Jew?" Pilate doesn't want to be identified with the Jews. He's not one of them and really wants no part of them. But then he follows that up with yet another question. He wants to know why Jesus' own have delivered him up. "What have you done?" And Jesus now ministers to this questioning man with answers. He ministers to this unsettled man with something that is settled. Verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." This world is a sinful world. We saw that already back in John 3:16. It is a sinful world. It is a dark world. It is a world that hates the light and loves the darkness. It's a world that needs to be saved. And Jesus says, "My kingdom doesn't come from this world. My kingdom doesn't come from a sinful world, but a sinless world. A world of light. A world of life. A world that saves." And here is the proof, Jesus says, that "My kingdom is not of this world." My kingdom is not like yours, Pilate. Unsettled, filled with questions, filled with manipulation and violence and bloodshed. Filled with kingdoms that totter and fall. "No, that's not the nature of my kingdom," Jesus says. "My kingdom does not come by violence. It does not come by force. It does not come by sword. My kingdom is no violent threat to the Roman Empire. That's not what my kingdom is about." Well, Pilate, now still in his unsettledness, asks yet another question. Verse 37, "So you are a king." And Jesus says, "You said it." And then proceeds to identify still more the nature of his kingdom and the nature of his kingship. Jesus says, "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." This is a remarkable scene. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, standing before Pilate, a Roman governor, and telling him, "This is the very reason I have come. You want to know why I'm here. You want to know the nature of my kingship. You want to know the nature of my rule. It is this: I'm here to bear witness to the truth. I've come into this world, this sinful world, this dark world, this world that needs to be saved, and I come for a purpose: to bear witness to the truth, to reveal God, to make him known. I've come to live and to die. I've come to be raised again. I've come to save sinners." And so his kingdom comes not by force or violence, but his kingdom comes by bearing witness to the truth. His kingdom comes by a word spoken. His kingdom comes by preaching, by the proclamation of the holy gospel. That's what brings Jesus' kingdom. And so Jesus says, "Everyone who listens to the truth," or "everyone who is of the truth, listens to my voice." This is how Jesus exercises his kingship. This is how Jesus rules. This is how Jesus saves sinners: by the proclamation of his gospel, of who he is and what he has done. Well, you see Pilate's response, verse 38, as unsettled as ever. What is truth? It's a moment of great irony, isn't it? Here's Pilate standing before the very one who is truth, and he's blind to the answer. Jesus has said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Pilate's looking him in the face and cannot see. And so, as unsettled as ever, with no firm foundation on which to stand, with questions still welling up in his own heart and mind, Pilate goes back outside and he renders the verdict: "I find no guilt in him." That's because there is no guilt in him. Jesus is declared innocent before a civil ruler. A Gentile declares him innocent while the Jews still want him dead. That should have been the end of the matter, shouldn't it? Pilate's verdict should have been the end of the matter, but Pilate is unsettled. Pilate is always questioning, and so here he cannot resist yet another question, even if it is only to taunt the Jews still further. Verse 39, "Shall I release the King of the Jews to you?" Jesus is innocent. He should be released. But even as Pilate continues to taunt them, he lays bare the unsettledness and the questioning and the darkness of his own heart. "I've declared him not guilty, but I'm not yet ready to set him free unless you choose. Shall I release the King of the Jews to you?" Shall I release to you your own? And you see the response, verse 40. They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas. The Jews reject Jesus. They rejected their own. They reject his gospel. They reject their Messiah. They reject the Lamb. They reject the Savior. They reject the Son of God and choose instead Barabbas. And then John adds this comment. Now Barabbas was a robber, an insurrectionist, a rebel. It's a pointed statement. They chose a robber over the Messiah. They chose a thief over one who gives. They chose a rebel over a servant. They chose a murderer over the giver of life. They chose a sinner over the Savior. They chose Barabbas over Jesus. And so Barabbas will be set free to live. And what now will Pilate do with Jesus? The Jews have made very clear what they want done with him. They want him put to death. Send Jesus to his death. Let's get this over with. We're ready to eat the Passover. Never mind the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We don't want him. We don't need him. Let's get rid of him. And let's go eat the feast. You see, dear friends, here is a sobering picture of religion without faith. The Jews here were going through the motions. They were checking off the boxes. They were concerned only with their appearances. They looked so ceremonially pure in the light, so greatly concerned for religious things. They look so morally upright in the light, so greatly concerned to uphold the law of the land. And yet, while appearing to be so morally upright, so religiously pure, they loved the darkness. The darkness had so overtaken them that they would eat the Passover, even as they rejected the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. You see, this wasn't a sin issue for them. This was a matter simply of keeping their religion, a matter of observing their traditions, a matter of keeping up appearances. And dear friends, when we keep our religion there, we're really no different than them. If all our religion is simply about observing traditions and keeping up appearances and trying to make ourselves look good even when there is darkness in our hearts, then our religion is dead. We can appear so pure, so morally upright, but if we don't know Jesus, we're still in the darkness. Sproul commented on this passage, and he made this statement. He said, "Religion without faith is a deadly thing." And the passage this morning proves that. Where did their religion lead them? They chose one who took life rather than the only one who gives it. Pilate looked truth in the face and asked, "What is truth?" The Jews looked Jesus in the face and said, "We want Barabbas." And in all of this, Jesus suffered. He suffered for sinners like you and me. And yet, even here in this passage, as Jesus is bound, as Jesus is struck, as Jesus is being questioned, as Jesus is rejected, he's still bearing witness to the truth, isn't he? My dear friends, if you know anything of the darkness of your own heart, anything of the unsettledness of your own heart, anything of the questions of your own heart, don't try to cover it up simply by appearing so religious, so morally upright. John is telling you here in no uncertain terms that if you know anything of the darkness of your heart, anything of the unsettledness of your heart, anything of those questions that torment your heart, then flee to Jesus. He is the light. Let him be your covering. He is a king who reigns by serving sinners, by suffering for sinners, by giving his life for sinners. And he will give you life if you believe in him. Life is not found in appearing religious, in going through the motions, in coming to church, in doing all the right things. Life is found in Jesus. Through faith in him. And he calls you to himself. And his promise to all who believe in him is life and light and salvation. Blessed are all who trust in him. Yea, supremely blessed are they. Amen.